So what would you do if you were there and your daughter brought home Lloyd Dobler? So would you look at that and think, you know, I like the fact that she's with a young man who's got principles. He doesn't want to sell out to the corporate structure. He's not into all that capitalistic greed. He's got questions about the government just like I've got questions about the government. You know, I like a man who's got principles. I like a man who loves my daughter and, you know, will make her the focus of his life. Is that what you're thinking as the dad sitting at that table? Or are you thinking, this loser is just going to freeload off my daughter the rest of his life? If he doesn't have any, you know, gumption about what he wants to do, I mean, I'm not really sure I'm wanting her to stick around with him, right? Now, I always, am I right? If you come to Essential for a while, you watch the video, and sometimes you're like, oh, I know what this morning's about. Sometimes, though, you watch it, and you're like, I'm kind of interested to see where he's going to go with this. This is like one of those. There's a lot of things we say as Christians, as followers of Christ, as people who come to church regularly, a lot of things we say. They come across, they sound, to ourselves, they sound very principled. They sound very spiritual. Like, I just got a lot of questions about, you know, the church as a whole. There's a lot of problems in the church, the whole corporate structure of it. I see a lot of the same kind of commercialistic, leadership-driven principles in the church that I'm seeing in the marketplace. I'm just not always comfortable with all of that, you know, so I'm not really sure I really want to get that involved with something that just becomes like, I don't want to become another cog in the wheel of some big corporate structure entity that is the church. And, you know, kind of like, I work for the government and all the politics that go into that. That's kind of what, you know, bothers me sometimes when I go to church on Sundays. I know there's a lot of politics there, so I kind of want to stay back. I just really love God, you know? I just want to love God. That's what I want to do. You know, I don't know if I want to get involved in all of that. See, some of y'all right now are already starting to put together the pieces of where we're going with this. Some of y'all are going, yeah, I'm with you, man. I'm with you. I have those same problems. In other words, you become the Lloyd Dobler of Christianity is what you become. In your mind, you're thinking you're really principled and there's something there to respect. But others around you are looking at it like, man, you're just a loser, right? You just come here every single week. You expect everybody else to do everything for you, and you don't want to do anything. Why? Because you don't want to get involved in the whole structure. You just want to love Jesus, and that's really what you're all about. And others look at you and go, that doesn't sound spiritual at all. Sounds like you're aimlessly wandering through life, and you don't really know what you're doing. That's kind of what it sounds like to the rest of us. See, some of you are starting to laugh. Now you're like, oh. No, I mean the reality. Picture having that conversation, if you will, not with me. Picture having that conversation with the person that you handed your 2-year-old off to before you walked in this room. You know, say, oh, yeah, we're looking for some other people to serve. We're adding the third service back here in a couple weeks. We'd love to have you serve. Oh, yeah, you know, the whole corporate structure that you get involved with, I'm not really sure I want to sort of just become a cog in that whole wheel and just do all. Yeah, tell that to the person who's going to be changing your kid's diaper. Tell that to the person who got here at 7:45 this morning so you'd have a nice hot cup of coffee in your hand. You know, it sounds real spiritual in your mind, but when you actually begin to say it to the daughter's father, it doesn't sound quite so spiritual. I mean, really have that conversation with God himself and say, you know, I know Jesus did all that dying on his cross for the world. And I know he came to serve. I get that, but I just want to love you, Jesus. I don't want to do all of that. This morning, we're continuing our series on why I quit. We've been looking at things, you know, as a Christian, there's a lot of things we did years ago, and somewhere along the way, we just kind of quit doing them. Sometimes we quit going to church, sometimes we quit telling other people about our faith, and sometimes we quit serving. And I know for some of you, you're thinking to yourself, quit serving? I never started to begin with. I don't have to listen to this message. And that's the reality. A lot of people, as a matter of fact, most people who attend church in America don't serve. So the first thing I'm going to say to you is, don't be like most people, all right? Don't be like most people. Most people aren't, you know, actually doing what God called them to do. At some point, it'll hit you that you have not been called to attend church. You have not been called just to have a loving relationship with Jesus Christ that you'll enjoy for all eternity. Part of that also means that you will not just attend church, but you'll be the church. Maybe if you stick around long enough, you'll hear me say this phrase, something we've said, you know, since day one at our church is, the church isn't here for you. It's not. Rather, we are the church, and we're here for others. We're here for the world. We're here for our community. At the end of the service, Pastor Chris, Pastor Alex, why don't we get up here and say something to the effect of, we return back a portion of what God has blessed us with. Why? So we can continue the ministry here in Virginia Beach and around the world. It's the same reason why we serve. We serve both here in our church and outside of these walls. Why? So we can continue the ministry here within our own building and all throughout our city. We are the church. Hang on, I left it back there. There's a shirt I wanted to bring up here with me. I have a hard time keeping track of things. All right, here we go. Hi. So maybe some of y'all have seen this shirt. Anybody seen anybody wear this shirt here? Yeah, you guys. Some of you are going, well, I've been seeing that. How do I get one of those? Well, I just want to read what the shirt says, though. It just says, it's this concept of we are the church when we're here for others. I am. What does it mean to be the church? I am the hands. I am the feet. I am the hope. I am the compassion. I am the love. I am the grace. I am the kindness. I am the help. I am the answer. I am the friend. I am the provision. I am the life. I am the service. I am the gift. I am the comfort. I am the support. I am the cure. I am the movement. I am the hospitality. I am the relief. I am the church. I am essential church. That's the core. That's the essence of what it means to be the church. When you really understand what it means to be the church, not just attend church, you begin to see the church differently. It's not just here to serve me, but rather I'm here to be a part of what God started many years ago to reach the entire world. Now, I know some of you are still thinking, how can I get that shirt? I'm not going to tell you because of point number two. There's a way to get it. I'm just not going to tell you how to get it. Just here's the thing. You do what God's called you to do, and eventually you'll find this shirt in your drawer. That's all I can tell you. And in some way, it's connected with the message, but if you haven't, you know, moving on. For some of you, you quit serving, though, because this is the craziest thing. You signed up because you wanted to serve, but then you quit serving, whether it be at this church or some other church, because they treated you like a servant. Now, see, some of you are kind of laughing because you get the irony with it. Some of you are going, well, yeah, I didn't like that at all. I remember years ago I was in seminary. Now, having gone to Florida State, it just so happened that one of the girls who showed up at seminary that year was the girlfriend of a guy named Danny Werfel. If you don't know, Danny Werfel was the Tim Tebow of the previous generation. He was the first Heisman Trophy winner at the University of Florida. All the same kind of things that Tim Tebow was. I mean, you know, good guy, Christian guy, all those, you know, all that kind of same kind of stuff. Well, because there's a girl on our campus dating him, there's only a handful of people who is in our, you know, younger age demographic. Most people in seminary are much older than 20-year-olds. End up finding myself hanging out on Monday night watching football with Danny Werfel. Which, as a Florida State fan, it's kind of, why couldn't Charlie Ward be in New Orleans, right? You know, why couldn't he be one of the Florida State guys who shows up? And so, in talking with him, you know, we were just sitting there asking, you know, what's it like, you know, being, because he got drafted by the Saints. And it's like, you know, what's it like being in the NFL? And he was, in the midst of talking about it, he says, you know, the crazy thing about it is, when you're a rookie, they make you do everything. So, like, veterans can basically have you carry their pads off the field, you serve the food when they come into the dining hall, you eat last, you have to clean up. There's all kinds of things that the rookies are expected to do. Sometimes they try to call that hazing, others just call it, you know, earning your place, whatnot. And Danny said this about it. He says, you know, as a Christian, there was this, you know, conflicting part of me. He's like, as a Christian, I wanted to be there to serve my teammates. The hard part about it, though, is it's like I didn't want to do it because there's a difference between being a servant and being treated like a servant. And so he says, you know, really like plays with your mind. Very famously, several years later, do y'all remember what happened when Dez Bryant was a rookie? Come on, you, some of you Cowboy fans out there. I can't believe some of y'all Cowboy fans are actually in church, but that's great. I'm glad you're here. We want to be a place for non-Christian. No, I'm kidding. I'm messing with you. Dez Bryant was asked to carry the pads off the field by one of the veterans, and he wouldn't do it. And so it made front page paper news kind of thing. And his comment was simply this: he was a first round draft pick, and he says, I'm not doing it. I feel like I was drafted to play football, not carry other people's pads. Now, what was interesting was the reaction to that. There were some people who looked at that and said, yeah, I mean, after all, what is this? It's all all of this old rules about rookies and veterans, that needs to go away. They should all be one as a team. We need to get rid of that kind of stuff. And really, they should be there to play football. They shouldn't be making the rookies do all this stuff. There was others, though, that came in and said, you know, that's what's wrong with this new generation of players, right? They all show up being entitled. They want everything handed to them on a plate, right? Now, where do you come out on that? I don't care. The issue, though, is this. He had an issue with the same thing that Danny Werfel had an issue with. You know, it's one thing to serve. It's another thing to be treated like a servant. We struggle when we are treated like a servant, even at church. Now, you'll notice we try hard to not use the word. Sometimes it just comes out because it's a part of the modern vernacular. We try really hard to not use the word volunteer whenever we talk about working or serving in some area at church. And the reason why is because volunteer is not really a word you'll find in scriptures. It's not really the concept scripturally that God talks about. He doesn't say, we're looking for volunteers to help in such an area. Jesus never went out to try to recruit volunteers. And in part because if you've ever volunteered somewhere, volunteers oftentimes get a lot of perks. When you work somewhere as a volunteer, usually they have special volunteer parking, right? There's volunteer meals that you get, or sometimes backstage passes. I remember when I have worked at different events over the course of time, I would get special VIP volunteer access to different places. I could go places that the regular population couldn't. So in other words, volunteer came with benefits. There was a lot of recognition that went along with it. Oftentimes we got t-shirts, but we give you guys t-shirts too. But there's a lot of things that went along with it when you were volunteering. In other words, a lot of times people volunteer simply because they're volunteering for the perks that come with volunteering. Some of you all have even done that. Maybe you volunteer at special event places, whether it be the amphitheater or the Sandler Center, because to be a volunteer, you get to go to the shows for free. And so you like the perks that come with volunteering. Well, in that vein, there's probably the least taught passage of anything Jesus ever taught is found in Luke 17. I'd venture to say, I'm sure there's somebody who's actually read this passage, but I doubt you've probably heard this taught on a Sunday morning before, because it's kind of cringeworthy. Jesus says a lot of cringeworthy things, and this is probably the cringiest of the cringiest things he says. All right, he says this. Suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. So you got some servant who's out there tilling up the ground, working out in the fields, looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come now, sit down and eat? No. Won't he rather say to the servant who comes in from the field, hey, fix my supper. Once you get cleaned up, fix up my supper, and then wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you can eat. Will he thank the servant because he just did what he was told to do? You also, when you've done everything you were told to do, should simply say this, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. Now, that last little piece, we're unworthy servants, we've only done our duty. That's not, if we were to recruit volunteers, or if we were to recruit those to serve, we would say, we'd love to have you serve in children's ministry, love to have you serve out in the parking lot, love to have you serve on our first impressions team, love to have you serve in youth ministry, because you are just unworthy servants who need to do your duty. Very quickly, you go, listen, I don't mind serving, just don't treat me like a servant. Don't tell me I'm an unworthy servant. No. Now, pause that for a second. Now, if we were talking about the grace of God, which has been extended to you, especially like we're talking about communion. We're talking about coming forward for communion. This is simply a free gift given to you. You don't have to be worthy to receive it. And when we talk about the idea of salvation, the concept that we are unworthy of God's grace and his love and all the things he's given us, we're okay with that. However, there's this weird thing that happens. Once I begin to contribute, once I begin to serve, once I'm out there changing the diaper of some child, okay, or holding a baby so they'll quit crying, or going with youth to their camp, when I'm doing that sort of thing, I don't feel like an unworthy servant. I feel like as if, I don't know, I'm kind of putting in something here. I feel like at some point, God or somebody who's representative or somebody ought to come down and go, man, I wish everybody else was like you. You know, if I had 1,000 of you, think what I could do in Virginia Beach. Man, you're killing it, dog. You're killing it. Right? We sort of want something. We expect something at some point, some pat on the back or some recognition. We expect to eat first or to be recognized in some way, shape, or form for what it is that we've done. Rather, what he's saying, you know, when you look at how a true servant is, they come in from working out in the field, and the master doesn't say to them, oh, here, let me make you dinner. No, what's the master say? Get yourself cleaned up and make my dinner now. There's another task to still be done. And the servant doesn't come in expecting a hot meal on the table. Rather, the servant comes in expecting to continue to serve, knowing that they'll be the last one to eat, and their food might even be cold. Because that's just the nature of servants. And a servant who understands the role as a servant serves. And they don't have a problem with it. They do it. Everybody's favorite fast food restaurant in America, bar none, is Chick-fil-A. How did Chick-fil-A end up making more money than all the other fast food restaurants when they're closed on what typically would be one of the busiest days of the fast food eating day? Service, you got it. And the crazy thing is, this is because it takes people back. When you've been going to McDonald's and Burger King and KFC and all the others all your life, you sort of come to expect bad service, right? You don't go there for the great service. You go there because the food is quick and it's got a lot of flavor and fatty and sugars and salts in it. That's why you go there, right? You don't go, you know, I tell you what, man, I've never had a dining experience like I did last week at McDonald's. Nobody's ever said that, right? Nobody's ever said that. You're just happy if they get the order right, right? You're almost surprised that they got the order right, okay? But you go to Chick-fil-A, and they have, it seems like as if they're overstaffed. You ever notice that? It's almost like they're always overstaffed. There's more than enough people there that when you go through the drive-thru line, you look at that drive-thru line, and your first thought is, oh my gosh, I'm going to be here all day. And then all of a sudden, you're in and out of there, and the people, like, they're like two cars over at McDonald's, and you're in and out. You're like the 20th car, and you're in and out with your food before that car's even been served over at McDonald's, right? Because there's like six people taking your order, and there's 12 people making your food, and four people bringing it out to your car, right? And you're so overwhelmed by it, you can't help but just be, look at them and go, thank you. And what do they say back? Well, you know, we try our best. We do a lot. I appreciate you recognizing all that we put into this. Now, what are they trained to say? My pleasure. They haven't just trained them to serve. They've trained them to act like a servant, to have the mentality of a servant, that when you've been served, they don't look for the gratification or the recognition of it. They just simply say, it's my pleasure. Why? Because that's what a servant would do. They'd simply say, God, it's my pleasure to serve you. Sometimes, though, we're not expecting sort of the attaboys or the thank yous from the leadership or whatever from the church. Sometimes we're expecting it from God. We sort of have this idea that, you know, God, things should be going better in my life right now for all the service I'm putting in. For all the time that I'm giving to you, God, can't you help me out in some way, shape, or form? I would think you'd be making my life a little easier with all that I'm doing. And so we have either expectations from the church or we have expectations from God. And we move away from this mentality that says we're unworthy servants, we've only done our duty, to, well, come on, I should at least get something for this. If it's not from the church, at least at the very least, it should be from the big man upstairs, right? Another reason we quit serving, this is maybe the number one reason, I don't know. We quit serving or maybe haven't served ever is because we're just too busy. You know it. We're busy. We're all busy, right? I mean, we're busy with work. We're busy with kids. We're busy with family commitments, kids' sports, life in general. We're just busy. And, you know, what's really fortunate when you come to church is I'm just glad that there are so many people here who don't lead a busy life, who are able to make coffee and park cars and watch the kids. Thank God for people whose lives aren't anywhere near as busy as mine and yours, right? Isn't that good? Yes, there's a little bit of irony with a lot of my messages. No, the reality is every week you are served by people who are very, very busy. Now, I'm going to give a little disclaimer here, I'm a little qualifier. Yes, there are seasons of your life. Now, the key word here is seasons. There are seasons of your life where, yes, you legitimately are too busy. You've got a parent who's fallen ill that you're caring for 24/7 around the clock, and they're almost on hospice care, and sometime in the next year or two, they're going to go on to be with Jesus face to face. I get it. I understand. That is a season of your life where you need to be there for them. You're great with child and about to go into labor, or maybe you just did. I get it. There's a season there where, you know, somebody else will make the coffee, okay? We're good right now. There are seasons where, yes, you are too busy. However, when it moves from being a season to just as it is in your life, It's no longer a busy issue, it's a priority issue. Because you make priorities for the things that are priority. And I'm always too busy for the things that aren't a priority. Isn't that reality? You're always too busy for the things that aren't a high priority for you. When something's a high priority, all of a sudden you begin to find you make the time for those things. And so when you come to church, what happens is you're not around people who are just, man, wouldn't it be nice to not have anything else going on to be able to do this? No, you're around people who've made you a priority. They've said it is a priority in my life that I can help remove every non-essential barrier between everybody who wants to have the opportunity to hear more about God. I want to remove every non-essential barrier. I don't want having to watch their kids for the next hour to be something that keeps you from hearing from God's word this morning. I don't want the intimidation of walking into a new place to be something that's a barrier between you and God. So I want to make some coffee. I want to put out some comfort food for you. I don't want that to be a barrier for you. I don't want not being able to find a parking space easy to be a barrier for you and have you circle the parking lot like as if you're at the mall right before Christmas. Because sometimes our parking lot does get to be a burden. We don't want that to be a burden for you. We don't want that to be a barrier between you and God. I want to remove every non-essential barrier. That's a priority in my life. I want to partner together with Jesus Christ and what he is doing in the local church to reach our city so that everybody can have a great opportunity to have a loving relationship with him that they'll enjoy for eternity. I want to do whatever I can. That's a high enough priority for me in my life that I'm going to make time for this. I'm going to make time 1 hour a week, hour and a half a week, just so I can do that. Why? Because it's that much of a value for me, because it's that important to me. John chapter 13 tells a story of, it says, when his time had finally come. Now, throughout the scriptures, you'll see his hour had not come, his hour had not come, his hour had not come. When you read John 13, it says his hour has come. So it's go time now for Jesus. He knows that night he's going to be arrested, he's going to be tried, he's going to give his life as a ransom for all mankind. He's got a lot going on. Is it fair to say? There's a lot going on that night, right? And he gets together, and his disciples are arguing about one thing. Disciples only have one thing on their mind. What's the topic of conversation amongst all disciples? Who's the greatest? You know, we know Jesus is about to take on Rome or whatever's going to happen. We don't know how he's going to do exactly, but it's all going to go down here this week. It's Passover. It's all coming to a head. We know that somehow, some way. And they're all concerned on who's going to have the best spot at the table. Who's going to be in the best political power? Who's his right-hand man as we go through all of this stuff? But nobody has taken the time to serve everybody else in the room by washing feet. And so Jesus gets up from the table, and he puts on a towel, and he kneels down, and he washes every one of their feet, including Judas. All right? Now, could you argue the fact that he had better things to be doing that night? Certainly. He had a lot on his plate. I don't know if anybody's ever had more on their plate than what he had on his plate that night. If it was your last day on earth, would that be what you're doing? I don't know. Probably not. But I just want to focus on the very last line of this. It says, now that I, Lord your teacher, have washed your feet, you also should, what's he say next? Wash my feet? Because you know that's what some of the disciples were thinking. They're watching Jesus wash everybody else's feet, looking at Jesus' feet, noticing Jesus' feet are still dirty. And they're all probably thinking to themselves, I want to be the one to wash his feet. I know Peter was thinking that. Just look at his mentality. Yeah, these other guys might fall away. I'm not gonna, right? They're probably all thinking, I want to be the one to get to wash Jesus' feet. And he says, no. I want you to wash other people's feet the same way I've washed yours. And it's this picture, this message Jesus continues to teach over and over again is like, whatever you do for the least of these, you've done it for me. I don't want you to wash my feet. I want you to wash other people's feet. And so he says, very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor the messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. Serving was never beneath Jesus Christ. Serving should never be beneath us. Which gets to our next thing. Some of you might say, well, I just don't feel qualified, right? I don't know. I don't think I got the skills. I don't feel Christian enough. I don't feel like I know the Bible enough. You know, I could never get up there and teach a lesson. And my response back to that is, that's all the more reason to serve. We're looking for non-qualified idiots like yourself. Okay, maybe I didn't mean to put the last part in there. I was speaking on the way you felt about yourself. Maybe it's just for that. See, here's the thing. We have several people in this church who are very spiritual, very godly, know the scriptures very well, are very gifted communicators and teachers. But, you know, the problem is when you're trying to teach the lesson and little Johnny's got to go to the potty, you have to stop your lesson and take little Johnny to the potty. Man, I wish there was somebody who didn't know how to teach who could do that. You know, when every once in a while, there's a family who will show up late to check kids in. I'm not saying who it is. I'm just saying every once in a while, somebody will show up late. And if we didn't have anybody checking kids in who didn't know how to teach, then the person who does know how to teach, we have to stop what they're doing and go check those kids in. You get that? And sometimes when you're trying to teach, there's like these two little ADHD kids, or is it ADHD, ADHD, whatever they are. There's kids with a lot of letters behind their names, who can't sit still and are always talking, and it's really hard to teach a lesson. Wouldn't it be nice if there was somebody who didn't know how to teach who could just go sit with them and say, hey, guys, let's listen to what she's saying. It doesn't take a lot of talent. It just takes presence. It takes placing that as a priority. So the idea that I'm not qualified enough to serve, no, that's exactly what we're looking for. We're looking for a lot of people who aren't qualified to serve. We're looking for a lot of people who don't have the biblical knowledge to serve, because not every job is expounding the deep truths of Scripture. You know, I don't know if the person, I mean, Stuart makes coffee every week. I don't really know what his theological bent is on predestination and atonement. We haven't talked about it much, but I can tell you this, he sure does look a lot like Jesus when he's serving. You know, it doesn't take high qualifications to serve. That's one of the pictures of serving. Now, there are many people who have amazing qualifications for serve, and sometimes their issue is, well, listen, if I'm not going to be on the worship team leading worship, I'm, you know, call me when that's an opportunity. Well, the opportunity we have right now is to do the slides in the back. Do you realize almost everybody on stage does rotations back there in the sound booth and on the camera? You probably don't, because we don't ever know it. It's like a black hole back there. We don't even know what's back there. There's people back there. We don't even know who they are. The only time you know who's back there is when something goes wrong, right? But they do that. And then they go to camp with the youth, and they lead worship there. They lead worship on Sunday nights, and they lead worship on Wednesday nights. There's a lot more opportunities besides up here. They'll lead worship over in kids' church sometimes, too. But if your thought is, well, unless I'm up there teaching the lesson or singing in front of everybody, I'm not going to be doing it, you also don't understand the nature of a servant. The nature of a servant is we'll do whatever you ask us to do. Whatever we can do to remove every non-essential barrier, that's what we want to do. There are no expendable jobs. There are no jobs that don't matter. Do you realize we have tried to streamline and cut down everything we possibly can to the point where the only thing there is to do on Sunday morning is something that actually matters? And if we ever have a position or an opportunity on Sunday mornings where we say, you know, I don't really know this is necessary, we don't do it. Like, for instance, you notice sometimes there's ushers in here and sometimes there aren't. You ever notice that? Do you know when there's ushers in here? When we realize that the attendance is getting so full, we have to have them. Now, if we don't have to have them, we cut it. Because I don't want anybody showing up here going, you know, I don't feel like I'm doing anything. We want everybody to realize God has called you to play an essential part of what he's doing to redeem our community. We want you to understand that God has an essential role for you to play in his church. And if you would make it a priority and realize whether you're skilled or unskilled, you have an opportunity to remove every non-essential barrier between people and God. And I want to call you and ask you to get in the game and do that. There's opportunities all throughout the year. There's opportunities right now. We're going to be adding back a third service. Do you know why we cut the service in the summer? Mainly because there's not as many people to serve. That's why. The only way we can create capacity is by having more people serve. I want to give you those opportunities to be able to do that. So my hope for you is that if you've been out of the game for a while, you'll get back in. Don't be the Lloyd Dobler of church. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your grace over us. Father, help us to really, truly grasp and embrace those words. I'm just an unworthy servant. I've only done my duty. For Father, you have called us. Every one of us in this room has no business spending eternity with you, a holy God. Every one of us, Father, doesn't have any business representing you, being a part of the priesthood, because you say all believers are part of the priesthood, all believers are to work together to be able to spread your gospel and to spread your message. Who am I that I would have a role to play in this? Father, help me embrace the fact that you didn't call me because I'm worthy. You've called me out of your love. Your Son, Jesus Christ, has made all of us worthy, has paid for all of our sins. And you've called all of us to be a part of what you're doing in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.